I'm Dan Small here with Jeff Kelm. Get outside this weekend and be sure to join us again next week for Outdoors Radio.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a Civic Media station.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. Welcome to the ministry of Cornerstone Church. We are so grateful each week to so many that make this appointment with us. And it's an appointment that I believe is becoming more and more important. Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us. We are so grateful for so many that join us and make this as an appointment in their week. And we believe this, that these days that we're living in, these appointments become more and more necessary, more and more important. This morning, we're going to look into the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to talk about what Jesus spoke to us, and his words are truth. He's the Spirit of truth. It's what it tells us in John. And so in this world right now, where we hear all these voices, we need to listen to the one voice, the voice that declares truth, the voice that teaches us how to step into these days that we're in right now with clarity in our minds, with a conviction in our hearts. Did you hear that? With clarity in our minds, with a conviction in our heart, that we would have hearts and minds that are focused on the plans and the promises that God has for us. So today, I need his clarity. I need to know his will. I need to know his word. I need to know the direction that I'm called to take. I need to understand with everything in me. And then I need to live with that conviction that this is the way that I'm going to respond. This is the way that I'm going to react. I don't believe there's ever been a time in my life where I've felt such an intensity of what we're experiencing right now with so many oppositions and so many things taking place. Years ago, I read a book, Kingdoms in Conflict, and it reminds me today that that is so being lived out right now. When we see kingdoms in conflict, we see the darkness of our world, we see the hatred, we see the deception, and then we see the light of Christ. We just see the truth of God, the Spirit of truth is speaking to us. And so it gives us the clarity that we need today to respond and react with a conviction in our heart that says, nope, this is who I am, this is what I believe, and this is where I'm headed. This is who I am, this is what I believe, and this is where I'm headed. That defines conviction, honoring what we are facing. So Jesus, in his ministry, he spent a great deal of time instructing, teaching us. He was called a teacher, but he's more than that. He was declaring to us wisdom, the wisdom of God, the will of God. It says, the wisdom of God is pure and peaceable. It's not contaminated. It's not filled with deception or things that would confuse us. It's peaceable. It gives us peace in our minds and peace in our hearts. And so he's instructing us how to live in these days that we're living or we're in right now. And so in chapter 6 of Luke, he goes in and he tells us the Beatitudes in the first part of that chapter, in the middle of that chapter. And he said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you that are hungry, you're going to be satisfied. Blessed are those that weep, now they're going to rejoice. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So he's beginning to declare these things. And then he says, right from that, he says, he pronounces these woes. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full right now. Woe to you who laugh, for you shall moan. You shall mourn and weep. So he's saying there's a separation between those who are blessed and those who live under the curse. And the curse will be upon yourself, you're focused on self. And so he says there's a difference between those who are blessed and who live under the blessings of the Father, and those who live under the curse. And how does he respond? He says, because it's the how you respond to these things, how you act toward these things. He said, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to do good to those who hate you. He said, I want you to react and respond contrary to what the nature, your nature. And then he begins to say about how we're a tree and how a tree can, you'd witness a tree on the fruit that it produces. And that is so evident right now in the season that we're in. In the back of my house, right next to our deck, I have an apple tree. And it looked like just a scrub years ago, but I kept allowing it to grow and fertilizing it. And now it produces these beautiful yellow apples. I know what type of tree that is by the fruit that it's producing. Jesus makes some statements here that are not hard for us to discern or understand. He says you are going to be defined by a tree, and whether or not you produce good fruit, like a fig tree, or a thorn bush, or a bramble bush. And so he says, out of this good treasure your heart produces. And at the end of chapter 6, he gives us such a easily understood parable that no one can dismiss it. No one can say that seems like it's hard to understand, because the disciples had said that to them. Some of the things that you say, you're speaking in these parables and you're speaking figuratively, and we don't understand these things. But this was not one of those stories or those parables that he gives that they couldn't understand. We will not be able to say, I didn't fully get that one. We'll be able to understand exactly what he's saying when he starts his discourse in here in chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the stream broke against it, that house could not be shaken because it had been well built. Verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In verse 46, he says this, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? And so we don't understand that word Lord like they did, because Lord in their culture meant that you were someone that was humble, and you knew who was in authority and you knew who was in charge. And so you would submit to that and you would put yourself under that authority. Lord. It reveals to us that what Jesus taught about the kingdom and how vitally important it is to understand that we are part of a kingdom. And in a kingdom, those that come under that authority, they define that one that leads as Lord. And it's a place of surrender and submission. And in so doing, it's a place of protection and provision. And so he says to these ones, he says to you and I, why do you call me Lord and you will not do what I call you to do? So he's asking them this question. Are you going to live in disobedience? Are you going to live in rebellion and go your own way and do your own thing? Or are you going to submit to that? Some time ago, I had a young man that was working with me. And he was a part of our Inside Out Ministries. And I said to him, part of what we do is we believe this, that God's called us to raise up men and women that used to be in addiction and used to be incarcerated, but now because of the power of Christ, they are coming into this place where they want the freedom of Christ. And so part of that means living in a place that everything's provided for them. And so I said to this young man, I said, well, we're going to be working and we're going to be painting today on a farmhouse. And so he said, oh, sure, I can help you. And so about an hour into the project in the morning, he came to me and he said, I'm not wanting to do this anymore. And I said, yeah, but this is what we have to do today. And then he came back and he said, no, I'm leaving. And I said, no, this is what we need to do today. I'm not going back into town. And then he came to me and said, a few minutes later, he said, no, I'm leaving and I'm walking. And he said this to me. He says, no one. And then he said, no one. I'm up on a ladder looking down. And he said, no one has the right to make me do anything I don't want to do. Or tell me anything that I don't want to hear. And I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? I can tell you the consequences of that type of thought. I've watched it now in his life. And I can see that what happens there is a place of rebellion. Who of us can say, no one has the right to tell me to do anything I don't want to do? Think of that in regards to what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, when you come to me and you say, Lord, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will be obedient to you. See, that's what he called his disciples to when he said, come and follow me. And it says they left all to follow him. There has to come a place of submission and surrender into our life to be able to experience the wonderful rewards that God has promised to us. But those rewards are only realized when we come into that place of surrender and submission to what God wants to do in our lives. I used to say this, I wanted Jesus as my Savior. I wanted him to forgive me of my sins. I wanted him to make a place for me when I died in heaven. But I did not want him to be Lord of my life. But there came a night in November of 1983, where I said to him, Lord. And it was a place of submission and a place of surrender. Because I realized the pain of going my own way and listening to my own direction, my own thoughts, or the enemy's plans for my life, and the absolute pain and torment that it had caused me. And so I came to that place of brokenness where I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he began to reveal things to me and show me things that have led me on this path that I've been on now for over 40 years. Because, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will say what you want me to say. It's a place of surrender, and in that place of surrender is a place where you can feel the protection and the provision of God. So you don't have to worry about things. So you say, no, everything's taken care of. So he's making this declaration to you and I, and he's really put it to us in a form of a question. And I believe that he's going to ask each one of us. So he says, everyone in verse 47 who comes to me and hears my words and does them. Do you get that? Jesus is not going to force us to do anything. That's the wonderful thing about free will that we've been given. We choose. Come in the invitation to his disciples, in the invitation to you and I, he invites us and he says, come. Isn't it wonderful to get an invitation to something? So we know when we receive an invitation that something's been planned, something will be prepared, and we have been invited, and we are not going to come as strangers, but we are going to come as family or friends. And so we've been invited to this function, and there's been things that have been prepared for us in advance. And he invites us to come. He's not forcing us. He's not coming to us with handcuffs and says, no, you're going to come to this. He says, everyone who comes to me, well, here's my invitation, my words. But they're not only words of invitation to come and experience. They're invitations to now go and do. So he says, I want you to hear my words. I want you to understand what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you out of that old place of living in the prison of selfishness. Maybe it's the prison of lust, the prison of addiction. I'm calling you out of that prison because I have come to set you free. This last week, I've been reminded over and over the words that Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. Do you hear the words that he speaks to us? I have come to set captives free. I take no pleasure in seeing people that are bound by sin, that are bound by the past. If you hear my words, forgive those who have harmed you. Love your enemies. Give. These are the words that Jesus says to us. And he says, if you hear these words, and you not only hear them, but you apply them. You do what he's called you to do. See, that's what it means when we say Lord. So he says, and you do them. You put them into gear. You engage those things into your life. So this week, when you're going through life, and every day he said, I want you to live with a gratefulness and a thankfulness. You put that into gear. You engage that in your life and you say, no, I'm not going to live with constant complaint and criticism filling my mind and my mouth. No, I'm going to begin to be thankful. I'm going to begin to be grateful. And I'm going to begin to praise him and thank him in all situations and circumstances. No, that's what I'm going to put into gear. That's what I'm going to do. When he comes to you this week and he says, no, they've wronged you. I want you to forgive them. I do not want you to hold that bitterness in your heart. I know that we've heard this word trauma over and over, and people have experienced such deep trauma, but God wants to heal that trauma in our heart and not allow it to become this place that festers and produces a poison that affects every part of our lives, our relationships, our health. He says, no, I want you to forgive them, so I want you to put that into gear in your life. I want you to live in generosity this week. I don't want you to live with this mentality of me first mentality. I want you to live with how can you be an instrument of my grace and my goodness to people around you. So I want you to put that into gear. That's what you do. See, it's easy to say and it's easy to hear, but it's much harder to put these things into practice. And that means this, that we make it a continual process in our life. That we practice these things and we become more proficient at these things the more we do them. And so, you know what? I used to be a complainer and I used to be someone that griped about everything. But I'm going to stop that because God's called me to. And no longer am I going to let this absolute poison flow out from my mouth. But I'm going to begin to be somebody that encourages those and builds people up and blesses the Lord and blesses others. That's who I'm going to be. So you do those things. You do them, and the result, he says here in verse 48, he is like that one that builds his house. He dug deep. He laid a foundation. He's going to be like that person. That when you hear these things, there's a process that's taking place, and it's not an easy one at times. What he describes right here takes some real effort, doesn't it? He's going to build a house. He has a plan. But first of all, he is going to some real work to dig deep and to expense of laying a foundation. And so he says, in this process, it's going to take some effort on your part. You're going to hear them and you're going to say, no, that's what it's got to come out. These are rocks. These are things that are going to get in the way. This is the sand. These are the things that are going to prevent me from being able to build this firm foundation. And so I have to get rid of those things. I have to invest in some areas. And he says it's going to take some real effort on your part. It's what Paul says, because Paul says, I beat my body that it's a slave to me and I'm not a slave to it. What Jesus is saying here is that it's going to take some real discipline, that you are not going to be able to do what you want, how you want, when you want, but you are going to have to take these things and you're going to have to remove some of these things from your life to get to the rock. And that's what he says, you're going to build on the rock, and we know exactly what he means. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock on which everything else rests. And so he says, if you're not building on these things, then you are going to experience incredible destruction in your life. But he says, if you will do these things, that you will build on something that will not break in the midst of a storm. He goes on in verse 48, he says, for when the floods rose and a stream broke against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. Here's the question. Is our life being well built? I remember talking with one man, and he had a home built, and the home was built in such a shoddy way, and there were so many shortcuts that were taken. And I could understand that when he began to say, when I looked at the interior part of the house and how it wasn't even built with plywood, the plywood was in the corner, but then it was like this foam board in places. And he said he understood that that house was not well built. I think it's a great illustration for us. If we are not well built, we won't handle, because he says when the stream rose, didn't it? And it broke when the floods rose and the stream broke against that house. What causes a flood? What causes the stream to rise? What Jesus is saying is that the only thing that will determine how well or not, how well we are built, our lives, our foundation, is a storm. A storm is the defining factor. Because everything, when it's going right in a life, oh, well, it doesn't matter. But when the storm comes, the storm is the test. The storm will really reveal how well or not your life was built. And in every life, there will be storms. And so when the rains begin, you think about Noah. He said, I'm preparing myself. He said, this is going to be a pavilion for me and my family because I know a storm is coming. See, a storm is here right now. Whether or not you agree with this doesn't change it. But we are facing a storm right now, and a storm that's been unprecedented. I see the enemy that has unleashed such darkness and such evil right now into this society, into this world. And he is in a last ditch effort right now. And the storm is raging. And I see people's lives that are crumbling and falling apart. And the fall is great. He says, the other person, that other one who is the foolish one. That's what it says about Matthew, says this. There's a wise builder and there's a foolish builder. The foolish builder is the one who hears and does not do these things. He's like a man who built a house on a ground, on the ground without a foundation. And the streams broke against it and immediately it fell. And its ruin, don't miss this, it's the ruin of the house was great. That is a warning for us right now. That we must determine in our hearts and our minds, remember we talked about that, that our lives are built firmly on this foundation, and we are practicing what Christ called us to step into and to do what he's called us to do. Because I am witnessing like never before, And I'm certainly not exaggerating or being dramatic here, but I am witnessing a storm right now that is raging and the ruin is great. I'm witnessing that in our family, in our society, in every facet of this world that we're living in. I am witnessing a storm. And so here's the truth here today. I want you to grasp this. I want you to understand this because only God, by His Holy Spirit, can ignite this into your heart and your mind because there's a warning here. And you ever come and you see something show up on your screen where there's a storm building? I believe this is a warning for you and I that we need to make sure that everything in our lives is set in order right now because in this storm, there's going to be this test of our endurance is coming. Whether or not we've built our life upon the truth that's found in the Word of God. The truth that doesn't change. Oh, I need to honor the Lord with everything. I need to bless the Lord. I need to be forgiving. I need to be right with Him. I need to be focused on Him and not me and not the situations that I'm encountering. I need to keep my eyes fixed on Christ right now because He is going to be the source that's going to get me through the storms that I'm encountering. And if you don't have Christ right now, then you should be afraid of the storm. Because your life will be in ruin. And maybe already you're experiencing that ruin, but I can tell you that only Christ can restore that life. And so today, God's Spirit is speaking to you, and He's drawing you. And He's saying, what I've said to you is true and it's accurate and you can see it and you can discern it. You understand exactly what I'm telling you. And today I tell you that the only safe place to find in the storm is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that still speaks to the storm. Don't miss this. Get this. He'll still speak to the storm that's raging against your life. And He'll say, no, I didn't call you into addiction. I didn't call you into anger. I didn't call you into all the self-lust. I didn't call you to these things. And the storm is raging around you. And He'll speak to you today when you say, oh, Christ, forgive me. Fill me. Today, Christ, would you stop the winds that are blowing and destroying my life. And today I hide myself in you. Today would you speak to these storms in my life. You know Christ and you're facing some storms. Today I want to pray for you that Christ will silence the storm in your mind right now. That Christ will silence that storm in your physical body. Because I believe His word, because if we ask, we will receive. And so today, if you ask Him, you are facing some things right now that are tearing things apart. But God is speaking to you, and He's calling you out of that storm, and He's going to declare these things over your heart and your mind today. My peace, it's my peace I leave with you. In this world, there's going to be these troubles, Jesus said, but I have come that you might have peace, that you might experience the wonderful Prince of Peace today. I want to pray for you right now. And I'm going to wait and ask God's presence to show up where you're at because He is not limited to this space and this time. He's right where you're at. So Jesus, we just invite you to come and manifest yourself. Make yourself known to men and women right now that wherever they're at, you are there with them. And that you would give them the gift of brokenness and a conviction that you would begin to reveal your truth to them. And it says that they would experience the freedom today. So today I'm asking you for repentance. I'm asking you, oh, forgive us for where we've not done what we've been called to do. Forgive us, God, for when we've called you Lord, but we've not honored you. I pray for those today that are separated and the storm is raging around them and they have no place that they find any peace or safety. Today, Jesus, may they call on your name. May they sense a peace right now, calming these waves, stopping these winds right now in their lives, in their minds, in their bodies. Today, would you bring restorative healing to their minds and their hearts and their lives right now? Today, we thank you that you came to set us free. Would you bring freedom for the captives today? Would you bring freedom for those that are filled with such anger and strife? Today, forgiveness. Would you bring freedom for the addict today? We're believing that Jesus, you came to accomplish these things. And so in these days that we're living in, we're asking you for a manifestation of miracles right now. Miracles of new birth, miracles of healing, miracles of freedom. Thank you, Jesus. We only have you to call on, and we do that right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm believing miracles are happening right now. God's peace is coming into your heart and your mind.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 72nd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Service of Prayer and Preaching, page 260, hymns taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 589, Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens, number 644, The Church's One Foundation, and number 557, Seek Where You May to Find a Way. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is God over, through, and in all. The sermon text is Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
In the dream, God didn't say anything to Jacob about climbing the ladder.
There have been several songs written about Jacob's ladder, and they've all gotten it wrong. It's not about us climbing up to heaven. It's about heaven coming down to Jacob and to us. Dr. Michael Ziegler tells the story today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Glad to be with you once again in this, our 92nd season of broadcasting. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now with a message titled, All He Has to Say, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
If you live with someone long enough, you can recognize them even by the way they sound on the stairs. In my experience, anyway. That's how I knew it was my dad. That night, I recognized his sound on the stairway. His pacing was distinct, heavy but measured, the cadence of someone who'd served in the military. I knew it was him, and I thought I knew what he was coming to say, something more about how disappointed he was in me, because I had lied to him. I had looked him straight in the face and lied. I'd come home late that night, past my curfew. He waited up for me, and I lied about where I was and what I was doing, because I knew that if he knew, I'd be in trouble. But he already knew. Now that I'm a parent, I realize that parents aren't as dumb as we look. Parents talk. And that night, my friend's parents had called my parents and told them the whole story, so they knew. My dad knew the truth, but still, he asked me to test me. So right out of the gate, he knew that I was lying. Which is worse? To find out later that someone you loved has lied to you, or to know in the moment, while it's happening, do you confront them right away, or do you wait? After my dad had all the deception he could stomach, he told me that he knew. He revealed the insider information that disarmed me. And so after that, the conversation ended. Abruptly. Once he played that card, the game was over. What more could I say? I don't remember much of what happened next. In the time it took me to descend the steps into the basement, brush my teeth, and get ready for bed, I'm sure I was angry at him testing me, angry at myself because I thought I could lie my way out of it, embarrassed about being caught, ashamed, and then angry again. But when I heard him coming down the stairs, after I'd shut off the lights and crawled into bed, it was mostly just shame. Shame that I was such a disappointment. And that's how my dad's steps sounded that night, a descending crescendo to confirm my shame. The door to my room was to the right of the basement landing. He knocked and opened it before I answered. "Michael, you still awake?" he asked. "Yeah," I said. He was quiet for a moment, weighing his words. "I love you, son," he said. That was all he had to say. I don't remember what I said in response. I don't know if I said anything at all. There was a moment, something like this in the life of Jacob, the patriarch of the Jewish people, the grandson of Abraham, Isaac's son, along with his twin brother Esau. It's recorded in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Jacob had just lied to his father, Isaac. Isaac is an old man now, he's gone blind, and Jacob leveraged his old man's disability against him. He dressed up in Esau's clothes, pretending to be his brother Esau, because Esau was Isaac's favorite, and Jacob knew it. Jacob knew Isaac was intending to give Esau the blessing. The blessing Abraham, their grandfather, had passed down to them. Jacob knew this blessing was a big deal. He knew that it had come from God and that getting it was a great honor and a great privilege. Jacob didn't understand the full weight of the blessing, but he knew he wanted it. And he lied and schemed and cheated for it, even invoked God's name falsely to get it. And he got what he wanted. At least he thought so. But what was the result? Esau, his brother, hated him and wanted to kill him. His mother and father sent him away to live with his uncle in a neighboring country, and now Jacob has to walk 500 miles to get there. Jacob, the guy who prefers to stay indoors. So he sets out, running from his murderous brother, running from his disappointed father, running from God. Unprepared for the journey ahead, with only a few provisions from the sound of it, no sleeping bag, no pillow, just the clothes on his back, some bread, some oil. But before he gets too far, God comes down to meet Jacob. That lying, cheating, no good disappointment, because God has something to say to him. Genesis chapter 28 says, "Jacob, after he set out, he came to a certain place, and he stopped there for the night because the sun had set. And he took some of the stones in that place and put them under his head, lay down to sleep. And he had a dream. Look, a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heavens. And look, angels, messengers of God going up and down on it. And look, the Lord was standing beside him, and he said, 'I am who I am, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. This land where you are sleeping, I will give to you and to your offspring. And look, your offspring will become as the dust of the earth and will spread out to the west and the east, the north and the south. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. And look, I myself will be with you and will guard you in all the places where you go. And I will bring you back to this land because I will not leave you till I have done what I have promised you.' And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Truly the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it.' And Jacob was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven.' And Jacob rose up early that morning, and he took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, as a monument, and he poured out some of his oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Beth El, which means house of God. And Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If the Lord God is with me and will guard me on this journey that I am taking and will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, and he will bring me back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a monument will be God's house. And all that you give me, Lord, I will give a tenth, a tithe, back to you. That's from Genesis chapter 28. How does it speak to you? How does it strike you? Maybe it strikes you as outdated, because we have, after all, sent spaceships up to the heavens and haven't seen God up there. It's true. The ancient world, from which this account comes, viewed the world's horizon, the dome of the sky, differently than the way we see it. Some might say more simplistically. But that's not necessarily a reason to dismiss it. The story from Genesis, after all, has passed down to us through the ages. It's outlasted empires, proved more durable than stone, so maybe we shouldn't be so quick to dismiss it. And the worldview of the person who wrote it down may not be as simplistic as it seems. The narrator does recognize that Jacob is having a dream, and dreams are better taken figuratively rather than literally, right? So what might the dream mean, figuratively? Now, if you don't believe in Jacob's God, that is, in a personal, all-powerful creator God who wants to communicate with us, literally, then you might say the dream represents human desire for transcendence, the desire to escape the bonds of our bodies, to transcend our material existence. You might say it shows the hope that this life isn't all there is, that there's some higher state of consciousness, higher plane of existence that we can climb to, climbing Jacob's ladder, as the old song goes. But in the dream, God didn't say anything to Jacob about climbing the ladder. If it was a ladder, it may have been a stairway, as some translations have it. The Hebrew word used in the Genesis text can mean either. So what's the difference? I suppose a stairway is more domestic, more homey than a ladder. A ladder's good for a job site, but it wouldn't be the choice for daily life, say, to connect two floors on a home. So maybe a stairway does fit better here, because Jacob puts the whole dream in a domestic setting, right? When he wakes up, he calls the place Beth-El, the house of God, picturing the universe, figuratively, like a big house that comprises at least two levels, earth and heaven. Heaven, speaking figuratively, not somewhere you can get to in a rocket ship, but a different dimension, God's dimension, beyond the space-time continuum, but somehow still connected to it through this inclined corridor. And since it's a house that he pictures, a home, I suppose the dream isn't really about our hope for transcendence, but rather our need for relationship. And it's not a prompt to climb higher, it's a promise that God comes down to your level. And maybe you say with Jacob, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Maybe that's how Genesis 28 speaks to you. Maybe you can put yourself in Jacob's place. I was talking about this story with a young woman recently. I'll call her Tara. Tara is in graduate school. She's under a lot of pressure, stressing about interviews and internships and job prospects. And sometimes she feels like she's not enough. She's worried that she'll be a disappointment. That she is a disappointment. And when Tara heard Jacob's story, what struck her wasn't the stairway or the ladder. It was what God had to say to Jacob. God descended the stairs, not to let Jacob have it, not to tell him how much of a disappointment he was, although he was. No, God came down to tell him that he loved him, because God has a promise for him, to bless him and be with him and to care for him. And Tara and I talked about how this promise has passed down to us through Jacob, how it's come down to us through Jacob's greatest offspring, Jesus, who, turns out, is also God's word, God's communication, what God wants to say to us in the flesh. In Jesus, God came downstairs to be born in Jacob's family because he has something to say to us, something to say to you. Jesus said that he is the fulfillment of Jacob's dream. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus says that he is the stairway, and he is the truth and the life, and no one comes to God except through him. And Jesus said that he would draw all people to himself by dying on the cross, and he rose from the dead, literally, so that God's promise to Jacob could be also for you. Listen to it again. God says to you, look, I myself am with you. I will guard you in all the places that you go, and I will bring you back. I will not leave you. I will do what I have promised you. The book of Genesis has something to say to us. It says, here is what life can look like, what it was designed to look like. Life with God in his creation, full life, heaven and earth joined together, God with us, walking with us, talking with us, calling us to represent him, to be his image in the world, created in his likeness, to be creative beings who bring order out of chaos and live by relationships. But Genesis also says how we got mixed up in another view of life. A false life, cut off from God, trying to be our own little gods for ourselves. But we haven't got the results we were hoping for, have we? And sometimes we lie to ourselves to cope. We keep telling ourselves that we can climb higher. And God confronts us in our lies. He disarms us, tests us, tries us, stretches us, teaches us, because he loves us. Recently, I asked my mom and dad about what they remembered from that night 30 years ago when I lied about where I was and what I was doing. I didn't know that after I had slunk downstairs in shame, they had talked. They had a conversation. What are we going to do with him? They said. Now, as a parent of four children, it makes sense to me that they would have talked. My dad processing through some things that he said that he wished he hadn't. My mom encouraging him to show me that they wouldn't hold this over me and that they still loved me. That was the loving conversation that sent my dad downstairs that night. And I heard him. And I knew it was him because I knew how he sounded on the stairs. But I didn't know his heart. I didn't know what he had to say. Not yet. Even if you don't believe in God, or you're not sure what you believe about God, this universe, this house that we live in, sometimes feels haunted. We haven't seen God from any of our spaceships, but maybe you have had quiet moments when you've sensed some presence on the steps creaking around the house at night. And if the Creator is up there and he cares about how we care for the place and how we care for each other, then we must come off as a disappointment. And even without God, there's no shortage of people telling you how much of a disappointment you are. When you live in this world long enough, there are some things that you cannot not know. But even with all that knowledge, do you know God's heart? How could you? Unless you hear what he has to say. In creation, you can hear his echo. In your conscience, you can feel his disappointment. At night, you can hear him creaking on the stairway. But in Jesus, you can hear what he has to say. You can know his promise, his intentions, his heart. Because he has come down. He is here. And he is coming down again. Not to shame you, but to bless you. to protect you, because he loves you. So, what do you want to say to him in response? If you're willing, I invite you to talk to him with me now. Dear God, if you are with me and you'll protect me, give me food to eat and clothes to wear, and bring me to your house in peace, then you will be my God. And all my work in this world will be as a monument to your kindness. And all that you give me, I will give a tenth, a tithe back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
At LutheranHour.org, you'll find free online resources, previous broadcasts, and more. That's LutheranHour.org. Now back to our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. Today, I am visiting with Dr. Daniel Pavela, who is an author, a pastor, a professor, and one of our regular guest speakers, who's going to be bringing us the message from God's Word next week on the program. Dan, welcome back.
Well, thank you very much. It's always a pleasure to be with you and with all our listeners. Thank you to all of them.
Dan, as you know, we have started a series on the life of Jacob, recorded in the book of Genesis. And I wanted to chat a little with you about why it's good for Christians to read the Old Testament. Let's focus on an image that you mention in your book titled Patience and Perfection. There in the book, you say that the Bible is a contextual river. So what does that mean, a contextual river? I like the sound of it.
It does have a ring to it, doesn't it? Well, imagine you're going down a twisty, turny, Northwoods, Wisconsin river on a canoe, all right? Simple enough. You can't see very far down the river, and it bends into the forest, and you're naturally going to wonder, what's it like around the bend? You know, if you've seen too many cartoons, you're going to imagine it's a plunge straight down.
Yeah.
Well, of course it's not. You know, rivers don't suddenly go from 2 miles an hour to 40 miles an hour or something like that. And so you can assure whoever's in the canoe with you, the river around the bend, it's just like the river here. If we're in the far north woods of Wisconsin, the bald eagle, it's fairly common to see, but not at the boat landing. They don't just stand there waiting for you. You know, you might see the deer or the fawn and maybe even the black bear. Well, you have to go around the bend, and somewhat it'll be a surprise. And I think reading the Bible is similar to that. We start at, you might say, the headwaters of Genesis. And are we going to find that it's the same story every bend that we take? Well, yes, in that we have God, who does not change, who as creator is also redeemer and sanctifier. And an illustration from Jesus' ministry is, when Jesus is given someone to heal, he always heals them. He never leaves somebody behind and says, well, that one's just too tough. I can't do that. No, he always heals. But don't get bored, because who does he heal and how does he heal them? And what's the reaction to that healing? That changes with every bend in the river. And so I think there's a continuity that assures us it's the same God.
To answer that question, why should we read the Old Testament? Is because we want to become better acquainted with God and his ways, and we know that he's the same God, and the more we can see of his track record, the more we'll become familiar with him, and ultimately we come to know him fully in Jesus. But we're not going to understand him unless we've seen how he's worked up river, so to speak, in the Old Testament.
Absolutely. And you'll, when you're reading the Old Testament and you see a significant event, you're going to say, I'm going to see this again. Now, exactly when and how, who knows? God isn't limited by time, space, or numbers. So take a lesson and then apply it downstream to maybe a bigger setting, but it's still the same God with limitless power.
And that's what I see you doing in this book that I referenced, Patience and Perfection. You're looking at these patterns or lessons, and you're seeing, helping us see how they lead to Jesus and how they also reveal God's character, which is consistent and reliable. And so when we're reading Jacob's story in Genesis, one of those themes that you mention in the book a pattern that might be helpful is the first one you talk about is instant perfection and patient relationship. So how does that biblical pattern help us understand what God's up to in Jacob's life?
Well, we would all love instant perfection relationship with God. I mean, wouldn't Genesis 1 be great? God says, let there be light. Boom, there's light. And it's very good. So we've got a God who could instantly answer prayers, fill our needs, heal the sick. And he certainly does many, many times. Jesus touches a leper. Boom, be clean. He is. Is that always, however, how God acts with us and biblically? Far more often, it's a patient relationship. My father and I restored two antique cars. It took us 8 years to restore a Model T and a Model A. And when we got done, were they perfect? Well, no. I mean, Dad and I are not professional body men. My dad was a farmer. But why did we do it? Well, not to have perfection, but a patient relationship. We spent 8 years building those cars together. Just best 8 years of our relationship. And isn't that what we say with God? God, I would love for an instant perfect answer to my problems. On the other hand, I think God puts an arm around our shoulders and say, well, you know what? Let's work on patience and our relationship. And that's really going to be far more lasting and more important than just the instant perfect. Because, you know, as soon as we got an instant perfect answer, we'll ask for another one. We'll find another problem. We want that done right away. Maybe a patient relationship in itself is a bit more lasting.
Well, and you see both of those in Jacob's life when he's fleeing from his home because Esau wants to kill him. God appears in that amazing vision of the stairway coming down, and it's all just pure grace and promise. There's not a harsh word that God has for Jacob. And yet for the next 20 years, it's going to be this wrestling match that culminates in a wrestling match with God after 20 years. And so you see that long suffering relationship, but that is also patience.
Yep. And amazing that deception that Jacob had acted on, carried out against his father, stealing the blessing from his brother, that does come back to our friend Jacob, you know, the deception in the darkness of a tent, and we'll know that story. But still, the bottom answer line with God is forgiveness. I'm still with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'll take you to that frightening meeting with your brother Esau. Hold your breath on that one. Mm-hmm. But God is with him the entire time.
Well, we look forward to hearing God's word for us through you next week as you talk about that deception in the darkness of the tent and Jacob's 20 years of hardship that he's going to face with at his uncle's house.
Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we're bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can help to extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us next week for Dr. Dan Pavela's message about a love at first sight that lasts forever. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a Civic Media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church consider it a privilege to have you share in their service of worship. If you have no church home, we invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. If you are unable to attend our worship service in person, we invite you to join us again next week at this time. If you wish to sponsor a broadcast in memory of a loved one, call the church office at 715-762-4541. Peace.